One of the things that, I don't know that if I've ever said it before, but we talked about last night, is that you and everybody that's in your Bible studies are, it's still in training for something. You're in preparation for something. And in the Spirit, you're in preparation, and everybody that comes in contact with you is in preparation for only, for an end objective. And you're either in preparation to be a priest or a Levite. There's no other position. There's no body. I mean, if somebody just wants to come and hang around, they can go to the, they can go somewhere else. You've got to, and I think I scared a few of the bananas, because I told them I don't want, very soon there's not going to be any bananas. Just like there's no, hopefully there'll be no stealth. And that the only ones that I will teach are the priests and Levites. But that's your only function, is to prepare priests and Levites. That's all we're about. Nothing else. Now, Exodus 17. They had just gotten out of, we're going to go back here a little bit. They had just crossed the Red Sea, and they still had some of the manna left and all that kind of good stuff. And so now we're at Exodus 17. And all of the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. They pitched in Rephidim right here. So just before they got to the law. You got it? I won't ask any of you if you remember what Rephidim means. So.
What is it?
And there was no water for the people to drink. And the people, wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord?" That's an awesome thing to say. Why do you chide with me? Because in the chiding with me, you're tempting God or testing God. Now, think about that in a minute. Think about that for a minute. Think about the years that you spent chiding me.
Which of us did?
Larry.
No, it's not just, I mean, this one is the worst one of all.
You chider.
I don't know what chider is.
So it's all right.
You chide.
You chide. Now, the question is,
At least I did it inwardly.
Thank you.
Did you say wiggle up?
Now, I don't think that the things that you were chiding about, or things that you were complaining about and all that, I don't think that the situation changed. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
The doctrine didn't change. I didn't change. The situation didn't change. What changed? Your minds were renewed. I mean, Gary used to spend, 6 months furious at me, thinking he was hiding it. Larry, he didn't hide it. And both of them were chiding. One's no more merit than the other. And of course, it's fucking Rutledge.
Yeah, I thought you were going to bring Andy out. I'm going
to. Hey! Holy, that's bullshit!
But you liked it.
You told me that.
And of course, then there's Doug. Doug and his lists.
Oh, yeah.
And Doug bringing Experts. He's deferring to experts to come to the Bible study so that they can kill me. And then his plots, he and Rick and Daryl plotting to kill me. I mean, we're talking chiding.
Actually, it was just Daryl and I.
Oh.
It's interesting that only men did it, isn't it?
Oh, yeah, right.
Yeah.
We haven't. I used to look at Joyce Anna and she'd break out in tears. The first time I met Pam, she sat there and cried. I mean, the point of it is everyone has chided with me. But you weren't chiding with me. And the evidence is that I didn't change. The doctrine didn't change and the situations didn't change. What changed? God was ripping away the flesh in you so that you might step boldly before the throne of grace. He was ripping away the veil that was hiding the Holy of Holies within you. And it's been 1,000 times. Just think of the thousands and thousands of times. I mean, they're untold. And we had no role model. Now, all I want you to do is keep that as an anchor in you when everybody starts to chide with you. Because they will. I guarantee it. But, you know, more than you've ever dreamed of. But that's not what we're going to talk about. That was just a little aside. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide you with me? Wherefore do you test or tempt or provoke the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. Now, you know. any of your memories failing you?
Huh? Good thing we don't have this outside.
Yeah. You've missed a whole lot, Alan. I mean, stoning with wine glasses.
That's not Joe Santa with a coffee cup.
Okay. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. And behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders. This is in time, this is 1453 BC. I just left Egypt. They're in Rephidim, just before the law. And God said, take the rod in the sight of the elders and smite the rock. You got that? You got that picture? When he smote the rock, rivers of living water poured out. Now let's go to Numbers 20. We're going to jump 20 years.
Numbers 20?
Numbers 20.
One thing that I read on the 7 here, and the question that they ask is the Lord among us or not?
Yeah.
You know, God, I felt that. I'm too.
Amen.
Yeah.
Numbers 20. What you've just heard is that you have had permission internally to smite the rock. Understand that?
No.
God said, go and smite the rock, and when you smite the rock, rivers of living water will come forth. Now we're 20 years later.
What's smiting the rock?
Hitting it, smashing it. We'll get to that in a minute. Smite the rock, and you'll get your heart's desire. get your need. Verse 2. 20 years later, now we're in 1433 BC. Now they are over here. There was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. They haven't learned a great deal, have they? And the people chode with Moses. Now, choding is like chiding.
It's a past tense of chiding.
Right. And the people chode. Now, to chode, the better translation of chode is argue or quarrel. You understand choding?
Murmur.
Well, no.
It's more than murmur.
It's confrontational.
Pressure.
Getting in the face.
Get in the face. Chode. Quarrel. Chode.
Argued.
And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, "Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord." And they lost bunches of them, all about at least 20 years, right? "And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed or of figs or of vines or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink." And Moses and Aaron went up from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. Now, I want everybody in this room to consider something. What I'm going to tell you tonight, if you understand it, will so inexorably change your life, it'll make you to be without excuse in every arena of your life. If any of you want to have an excuse, you better leave. I'm serious.
You're going to trick us.
You're right. Verse 6, "And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them." There is only one glory of the Lord ever, ever, ever. It's the prefiguration of the transfigured Jesus. And that's the day that Isaiah saw and was glad. It's the day, it's the glory that appeared to them in the tabernacle when they fell upon their faces. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod," same thing he said before, 20 years earlier, "take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so shalt thou give the congregation and their beasts drink." And now, we haven't spent a lot of time about the beasts, but no, I won't do that tonight. "And Moses took the rod," what?
Much cattle also.
Well, the beasts are the Levites.
What?
Like beasts of burden.
That's an ostrich also.
Cut. That's it.
Here comes the child.
I mean, enough is
enough. Enough is enough.
Rex has been elected shop steward.
Oh, and now we come.
In the membership meeting, the full membership meeting, we can talk about it now, but he will be redressing things just like this.
Agreements.
This kind of
to the new president.
So this is now, I heard a rumor that there was a simultaneous report going to the National Labor Relations Board.
No, we're going to hold back on that. It's not necessary. We don't want to go to law with our brother. Unless it's necessary. As I told you, we're very happy.
Can you imagine? Can you imagine Harry on the witness stand against me, and me telling the attorney everything I know about Harry?
And then it comes to get off. No, we're very happy with the pay schedule and the benefits program. It's just the work for us.
And I thought there was a little problem with harassment or...
Well, yeah, a little slight sexual harassment in the workplace.
Oh, this name calling.
Barbara, would you leave those boys alone? There's
something to be said.
It's
for
a
that.
Confrontational kind of.
There's some OSHA requirements too that probably.
OSHA, yeah. So, anyway, where were we?
Saddle up and leave it.
Social. What do you say?
Saddle up
your Levite. I can just see. I mean, that's going to continue for a while. I mean, you got to know it, right?
What? Barb, make a note. Larry gets the special room.
Weren't all these beasts just for sacrifice? Did they actually use them for stuff?
So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. Because of that act, which was exactly the same as the act that took place 20 years before, Moses was not allowed to see the promise, to enter the promise. What did he do? What was the difference?
Disobeyed.
He didn't do what he was doing.
Yeah, but what does it mean to you?
You can't get away with shit you used to.
It means that you can no longer, to strike the rock,
like a liturgy,
is a metaphor for your arm's effort. When you first come out of Israel, I mean out of Egypt, before the law, God has said, okay, do whatever you must. Strike the rock. Strike it twice. Now, to you who have heard this, could never again strike the rock. You must only speak to the rock. And what is the rock? And what is the striking? The striking is a metaphor for your own labors, your own effort, your own right arm, as opposed to speaking and waiting. You got it?
And also, it seems like even though he did that, you know, God...
Israel still benefited.
Yeah, it was, but like, you can't look at it and say, hey, well, it worked, so it must be okay or something, you know, because
no.
It's only inwardly that you know what's happened.
And the basis of what you hear is what you will see, and what you see is what you are judged by for stewardship. You understand me? Moses struck the rock, metaphor for his own efforts to gain the needs of Israel. 20 years later, he was forbidden. God didn't tell him not to strike the rock. Why? Because his senses should have been exercised at that point, because of what he had been through, to know the heart of God without a direct command.
When you read that, the first thing that came to my mind was the
the striving with people, with him. You know, like he got angry.
Oh, he got angry all over the place. That wasn't the issue. God never dealt with him after being angry.
Yeah, back here God said, speak it into existence.
Now listen. Speak ye unto the rock before their eyes.
Mm-hmm. Actually, I thought it was talking about that whenever he first smoked the rock, it was like what happened with us with pot seeds. It felt like getting smoked when that's what happened.
It had to happen in this process. Because, now go to Isaiah 53.
Like first is the natural?
That's right. Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. There has to be a point in which he's smitten. The rock. Now go to 1 Corinthians 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. I would not that you should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them or that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Now, it's a hard thing to understand that rock that followed them in the wilderness, that provided the rivers of living water, was Jesus Christ. It's a hard thing for you to understand that a particular point or thing that you're confronting, whether it's something with regard to you or the ones you're ministering to, that rock, that mountain, that insoluble problem
is Christ.
Am I communicating? Speak ye unto the rock. When you hear that command, you are forever and ever prevented from doing the childish thing of smiting the rock. Do you understand? Can everybody say amen?
Amen.
Can you say amen?
No, I'm still unclear on just the word. Striking. I mean, I'm almost with you, but I'm not. I don't really see what striking Christ is, and I think I see what speaking.
In the rebellion against it, or
forget the idea of striking. for this to be meat, understand that you believe that there's something you have to do.
Yeah.
Okay.
using your strength you have to produce the water.
You have to use your strength to do the, even though, well, from now on, what you will see, every time you calculate in your own strength without simply speaking it, every time you do that, then you are in effect smiting him again. Now, what are we talking about here?
What? This is what you get us to say amen.
Did everybody say amen? Amen.
Huh? Well, we can't remember. Let's get down to specifics.
Retract amen.
It's like we have to see somehow that we have smitten Christ, and then after that we see the resurrected Christ in us.
Yeah, but let's get down to the short hairs.
Well, that, what I said included the short hairs.
That's good. Let's not get religious.
Yeah, John. All right.
Or be religious.
That's good.
See, now, I finally...
You, right.
You got your heart's desire.
I only
desire.
Had to speak it, and there was...
What is confronting you right now? What rock is in your life? Whether it's something about you or yours, something in the Bible study, whatever it is, you are forbidden from smiting the rock. You must speak to the rock. And faith then says, I speak to the rock, and whatsoever I say shall be done for me by my Father which is in heaven. I rest.
There is something that kind of speaks to me in that, and that's a couple times, once with Buck, and then, you know, I perceived something about it, you know, because it felt like striving whenever I wanted to break down Alexis's walls. But I wanted to break them down. It was like, it was more for my own benefit. And it wasn't for...
That's right.
It wasn't for what, you know, I could wait on God to do, but I wanted something from it. And, you know, I could feel the striving with it. And it scared me. It scared me.
Speak to the rock.
Right. Speak to the rock. Amen.
Can everybody now say amen?
Amen.
Do you remember what this means now? You can't go taking that rod and go beating up everything now.
And the rod is the authority we've been given.
Right. Mm-hmm. Speak to the rock.
No, because he said take the rod and not the strength.
Now, the only place that the rock followed or went with Israel was from Rephidim to the border. That means every single time you see it as a rock in the spirit, what you have done is return to the wilderness.
Because in the land,
in the land,
plenty of living water
there's living water that runs without effort, constantly. And the land is always here. Where are you? That's why I predicated tonight discussion with the idea about what your response has been to me for so many years. I didn't change. The doctrine didn't change. The circumstances didn't change. Your eyes were opened. If you are in a position in which you see a rock, you see an insoluble problem, you see something by which you are giving breath to it, then by definition you're going to the wilderness. Because the only place that rock is in the wilderness.
Wow.
something in here about water coming out of a rock. Water doesn't come out of rocks unless there are cracks in a mountain or something.
This is not a rock. This is a rock that was capable of, by the word, it's a rock that moved with them. Therefore, it was not a rock which hid a natural spring. In other words, within the rock was not its solution. Remember the wilderness. Remember the characteristics of the wilderness? You have to listen to last night's tape. It's bunches of characteristics of the wilderness. Bunches of characteristics of the promise. Bunches of characteristics of the world. Bunches of characteristics of you in the world, but under the Lamb, under the door. Now there will be a time. Now, you're not going to, if there's anybody religious, you're not going to like this. All of the times that Christ had to be alone, when he set himself away from the disciples, all the time in terms of his temptation, but many, many times and 1,000,000,000 times that weren't recorded, Christ had to return to the wilderness. Jesus Christ, after the flesh, had to return to the rock. When you search out the New Testament, you will see time and time again in which Jesus set himself apart from the disciples. He had to be in a position of the desert, the wilderness. And he went to that wilderness. And he spoke to the rock. He didn't counsel with flesh and blood. Now, how do I know this? Well, I can't explain to you how I know. I know.
When you say rock, it always relates to just whatever it is that's before us, if life is a problem or whatever.
Yeah, it's. I mean, the idea of Christ, that's why I said that weird thing about the idea of Christ being looked on as a rock, ugly old rock in the desert, that simply represented barrenness and the idea there was absolutely no water available. That represents the ultimate of problems. In the desert, survival without water is impossible. I mean, he probably had, you know, these guys probably had all kinds of other problems too. But when the fundamental survival problem is what is consuming you, all those others just go. You understand me? There has to be a place of solitude. It's only in solitude, not privacy. Solitude. Where you'll be able to speak to the rock. Now, and that rock is only in the wilderness or in the desert. Everything in the world, everything that you can perceive by your senses, is a network of compulsions and dominions and oppressions that by which you have defined your life. God when he sees that you have returned internally to that system of manipulation and oppression that's manifested in anger and greed, he causes you to see something that is totally and completely insoluble. He drives you to the wilderness. He drives you back to that point. You know, you all, I've talked about the stealth group, you're on this dividing line here between the promise and the wilderness. And you're supposed to be there. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it if you don't, you know, if you don't meet some stupid standard you've invented for yourself. But there is a horizon there between being an adolescent and a young man in the spirit. In adolescence, there is no thing that sustains you. Bible study doesn't sustain you. Prayer doesn't sustain you. Sitting around talking doesn't sustain you. There's a singular thing that sustains you, that's a subconscious anchor. It says, I write unto you adolescents, because you know the Father. There's an anchor in there that demands an exclusivity with every other stimulus save the Father. And that's where the desert is. And that's where the rock is. Don't be surprised if you're going back and forth across this border.
Wetbacks.
Because God is removing that false self that's been fabricated by the social compulsions. He's removing the last vestiges of that entity from your consciousness. The young man in the spirit has the capacity for reproduction. But every time he gets that sperm cell up the tube, along comes a period. He doesn't have the sense of timing that's necessary for reproduction. He just throws his sperm cells all over the place. Am I communicating?
Yeah. It's the dang timing again.
He knows a lot about spiritual ejaculation, Elijah, and he thinks that's the end result. So he's got his sperm cells spread all over the place.
Premature ejaculation.
He doesn't know a great deal about wisdom, which is timing, which is spiritual rhythm. So that he is to able to speak a word in season. That's the reason for this back and forth shift. To have the senses discerned and exercised to a higher level than you've ever dreamed possible to discern soul from spirit. So that timing becomes, from a spiritual standpoint, as natural to you as breathing. It's the wisdom of Enoch, the two witnesses. You understand me?
You know, I told you that the other day I read Malachi. It's like the end, I mean, there's all this wild stuff that was going on in Malachi, and I felt like, you know, I related every word of it, but the end of it was, then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. And it's like then the process made sense.
Amen. I mean, that better translation of that is between him that serveth God and him that serveth himself. Okay, now this compulsion that all of you and all of the world is under is the molding process of that false self. Of all of you. This isn't something that's negotiable. It's not something that's different for you than it is for a tribe of Aborigines in Australia or the society mavens in New York. It's a universality. Now you don't want that anymore. It always needs this compulsion process, this false self. It always needs ongoing and increasing affirmations.
What are we talking about, the world system?
The compulsions in you that are being destroyed now by the desert. How are you perceived by the world? Now, it used to be, back down at this horizon, the thing that was being dealt with is how are you perceived by the world? Now, at this horizon, it's how are you perceived by somebody like me? I mean, it's a different kind, it's still compulsion, it's still... It needs the affirmation. That's why I'm not too good at giving you compliments.
That makes total sense with the way our relationship with people of stealth have been towards you. I mean, it doesn't make any sense because it's not the relationships that the people in our groups have with us. But it's the relationship that we have with you that, I mean, it's the bottom line. And constantly, I find myself, that's what I see in me, I want that. Well, I know that there's no life in that. And it leaves me in that blank place when I feel that that's what I'm hungering after. And at the same time, knowing that it's not going to do it. It does. It leaves me in a
the moment that you're back in that capacity, in that arena, the only thing that will save you is that you know the Father. Unless you're in a false system by nature. If you're in a system by which the basis of its molding or togetherness is bribery, which is flattery, then this process becomes so hidden it can't be seen or even discerned. That's why, God, do I hate flattery. Because it's spiritual bribery. And it becomes, flattery is fawning looks. I hate it. Flattery is an averted glance or a quick glance to see whether or not that I approve of something that you've said or not. That's spiritual bribery. You're trying to bribe me, and so you need to go to the desert to see that my response to you is meaningless. You understand? I don't want any groupies. God hates groupies. I mean, he really hates groupies. Who just live for a smile. It's bribery. You're trying to bribe your way into some kingdom that's so fucking false, it's ridiculous. I'm tired of you all trying to bribe me. It's not working.
I've always liked that. That's great. Amen, Ollie. Preach it. We're with you.
you're in that position, then you will need constant affirmation of your worth. And what you will do is you will pervert the gospel of Christ in order to get followers. And you'll do it in a New York minute without your knowing it. You'll start becoming man-pleasing. And woe unto any of you if I see you. Or hear of it. I've got a few spies in your camps.
One of them,
anybody else, but I guess that's the thing that I feel most subject to, the thing that probably scares me worse than anything else. that right there.
What,
spies?
No, not spies. Shit, no. She won't get nothing from her. What do you think? No. Turning the doctor.
That's why you're on this line. Yeah. That's why you're being tested. That's why that test is taking place.
And then that, when you say that you can't beat the rock anymore, I mean that's part of the ability.
That makes you defenseless then.
Yeah.
Did you tell them that thing you saw last night about shedding blood?
Oh.
You have not resisted sin?
No.
Something really neat.
It was in Ezekiel about using the word of God deceitfully, and that you refrained from, to use the word of God deceitfully was to refrain from using the sword, or shedding blood is actually what it said. It didn't say using the sword.
Yeah.
Restrain your sword from shedding blood.
Yeah. That's neat. Okay. Now what happens?
It's a bloody gospel.
The two main enemies of your life in the spirit right now are anger and greed.
That's true.
You understand? Now, your anger will be revealed at the point where you think you are being deprived. And it's like, it's the natural man's response to deprivation, to being deprived of. In many cases, it's this bribery. Because your life has become so used to bribery as payment. Oh, you're doing a good job. That's bribery. Mm-hmm. Am I communicating?
Sure.
Oh.
I'd throw up if you upset.
The only place that I can see where I don't consciously, think, I want to get some good pickles, is when I'm playing music, which is something that, like everybody in the room can say it's a shitty song, and I say, well, you just y'all's fucked. Because, you don't know a good song when you hear it. It's something. That's the only...
That's sort of what I feel about preaching.
Yeah, well, that's the way we will all come to see the Word. Amen. When we say it, it'll be, bang, it's out there, and nobody hears it. Well, they're just all screwed. They don't understand. God's not opened their hearts. It's not because I'm somehow... something's weird,
But when your self depends on what others think or say of you, then anger is the natural response to the critical world. And it becomes so, if you're with someone whose senses are at all exercised to discern the soul from spirit, it becomes so obvious. It's so sickeningly obvious. Whatever it is, it's obvious. Disgustingly obvious.
And it brings up in you, it reflects it, it searches out in you this little hidden thing that's still there, it responds that way, and it just all of a sudden it's giant, because it's a reflection, and you go, because otherwise you wouldn't even see it. You see something, you see the need, or you see something else.
Yeah, it's like what happens, both Tims, I'll pick on Tims here tonight, because the other Tim and blind Tim. both had a propensity when we first met to try to make small talk with me. Tim probably will never forget that night. But what it was, I wasn't responding. I was responding to bribery. I slayed him. And I slayed Fat Tim too. Big him.
Big Tim. We call him Big Tim.
Fat Tim. Well, you got Blind Tim and Fat Tim. I can't help it. But I mean, both of them, they just got destroyed. And any casual look, and somebody on looking, would have thought I'd have been the meanest son of a bitch in the world.
Wonder why.
Yeah, I can't imagine why they think that. Yeah.
Well, what will happen in you when you enter into this without the discernment? If you enter into this domain, then you will constantly need, and your pride will be on the basis of how many people come to your Bible study. You realize, I don't care, God doesn't care if it's just two. For five, you know, how many, I don't know, for about a year, you know, I had Bible study every Tuesday night. Sometimes nobody came.
It's kind of sad.
Remember the little office? Remember the little office at the little narrow Sherlock's office?
No, it was over on Turtle Creek. Oh. I mean, in the...
Yeah.
You remember.
Yeah, I remember. Always up there, and nobody's there. He's sitting there, and all he's got is his... This is little, it's little cardboard things about Thank You Dallas that he wants to tell somebody about.
I remember that. And you had probably spent the whole day baking cookies.
Alan is enjoying this too much.
As Doug told me one time, after I told him that we had one person down in our Bible study, he said, well, you know, it's that first person that, you know, it really turns the tide. It makes the big difference from zero to one.
Now, when your sense of self depends on what you can acquire, including followers, then greed is the response when that desire is frustrated. Spiritual greed. God hates spiritual greed worse than he hates natural greed. And that is a sneaky one. Because it hits you when you're least suspecting it. And the spiritual greed manifests itself so sincerely. Oh, I just want to understand. Or I just want to minister to these people. Or I just want to meet somebody's need. Your identity then is based on what you can acquire. Acquisition. And greed is revealed when that desire is frustrated. You understand me?
Mm-hmm. Familiar with the place.
What?
I'm familiar with that place. We had this happen last week. About a month ago, I was in this place. I just want to understand. So there's nothing wrong with that. I just wanted to understand. And I was just churning with the righteousness of just wanting to understand.
Yeah, That happened to John one night.
Yeah. I think that's right. It was 5 or 6 years ago when I was
right.
But having been through it, and then Steve was in that place last night.
I just want to remember what I already know.
Steve was in that place last night, and he was just crying for understanding it. And it was just so obvious how...
It made you sick, didn't it?
It made me sick, you know? But it was so neat that I had been through it, or I'd never recognized it. I would might have fallen for it or something.
But remember, whatsoever things are gained to you are lost to Christ. Okay. Way down deep inside of you, It's you're going through now the temptations of Christ. Be relevant, be spectacular, be powerful.
Be hip.
Be relevant, be spectacular, be powerful.
Relevant?
What is it?
Like to reveal, revelatory?
Be important, be...
Relevant?
Relevant, excuse me.
Oh, relevant.
Relevant.
Be relevant, relevant, and...
Relevant. Well, that's where your temptations will lie now.
Is that what we're supposed to do, or that's what we do?
No.
We're off track, or we're
that's what how your spiritual greed is being manifest.
We want to be spectacular. I've used every one of those things.
That's where your spiritual greed. The test is along those lines.
Yeah.
So you want to be the.
You want to be.
Okay.
You want to be relevant. You want to be spectacular in your own world.
Yeah.
You want to really wow them with your preaching, or wow them with your Bible knowledge, or wow them with something. You want to be relevant, meaning important to them. You want to meet their needs. You want. And you want to be powerful. You want to have efficacy. Those are all three manifestations of the temptations of Christ. And it's called spiritual greed. Am I communicating?
It's worse than I thought. I thought it was just my, you know, I would be musing. I would find myself thinking about that, and so rather than face that was a reality of something trying to happen within me, I'd say, well, I would try and ignore it. I would try and say it's just mind problem, this or that, and. Worse than I thought. It's real.
Like someday, maybe I'll be relevant, spectacular.
Yeah.
I don't have to worry.
I'm not much good for anything, except that the faith you've seen in me follow in these areas. I mean. You don't have to play any of those games. And I know you want to, because I've been there, my friends. There's nothing new. When you're in that position, return to the wilderness. Speak to the rock. The temptations now in your lives will be along lines that you've never dreamed of. Now you can be with him in his temptations.
I can see real clear my tendency in stuff like this is to withhold rather than to be tempted. Like if I just stay back and sloth is what it is, if I just refrain from responding or being whatever, then I'll not be guilty of trying to be relevant, powerful, protector, and then I'm safe. Which yields nothing.
Or you see a rock, but you say, well, this can't be a rock because I'm in the promised land.
But God
then you die of thirst. I mean, if you see the rock, you better speak to the rock, because that means you're in the wilderness and you need the water.
Amen. What God will do, God's sneaking up on us. God will put you in a position the moment you get in sloth now, in which you'll be confronted with the biggest fucking rock you've ever seen in your life.
It'll be sitting on your chest.
Yeah. Right.
Yo, rock.
He's got a big rock.
Yeah. As opposed to big rock.
Now, when you come to the point of seeing the rock, and it's a blessing, that's what I want you to see. The blessing is, I mean, it's a different, did you see how the temptations changed from when you first came out of the world to the testing is now along a different line?
We had those old temptations, Dan.
Well, I wouldn't say that.
Where are you going?
Yeah, you're never really that far away from Egypt, and just go kind of go up and down and around, but it's.
Now, the natural man, when he's confronted with a problem, wants privacy.
Yeah, it's reason.
It's a place, a time and place for yourself where you're not bothered by other people, where you can think this through. We can work it out. You can sit down and read the Bible and go talk and, you know. Guess what? That's not the desert. The place of solitude. The wilderness. The place where the rock is. It's a place where there are no friends. No friends to talk to. No telephones. No meetings. No music. No books. No Bible. No radio, no TV, just you and the rock. Just you, naked, vulnerable, weak, broken, sinful, deprived, a no thing. That's solitude. That's the place where the rock is seen. It's a nothingness that if you're in that position, has to be confronted so dreadful that you'll do anything to forget your nothingness. You'll remember all the religious cliches. You will try to remember everything. You will try to work it up. You will scream and yell. You'll be mad. But it's now. You can't strike the rock anymore. Now you have to go to that place of solitude where the rock can be seen and spoken to. Now, some of you have never had this experience. You've tasted it. You sort of let it get there a little bit. But you must preserve in that position of solitude until he is revealed in you. And you can speak to the rock. Can I communicate? Mm-hmm. You've lived your whole life, even up till now, as one long defense against the reality of your condition. You've memorized some Bible stuff. You've seen a couple lights. But you have spent your life convincing yourself of your virtuousness. And it comes back to you in a New York man, no matter how much preaching you've heard. Jesus did not come to call the virtuous. You'll find that these things, these words that you've heard a long, long time, now begin to take on a totally new meaning when you're in the position of ministering to others. Because you'll want to convince yourself of your virtuousness and your credentials.
why you should be in the position you're in. You don't have any. Any credentials you have were given to you by me. That's really dumb. I don't have any. But you'll convince yourself, and your mind will do weird things. You'll convince yourself your righteousness will come along the line that you will convince yourself that you don't have the credentials to preach, or you don't have the ability to minister. You understand? It's reverse righteousness. Abandon yourself. Speak to the rock. When you're in this position, any of these that we've talked about, you've got to see something, that the danger is real. It's life and death. All of your, any other position other than joy and abandonment is the last desperate dying struggle of the flesh to now resurrect itself as religious flesh. In other words, Israel wants to be exiled in Babylon. You understand?
Yeah.
What did you just say?
Israel wants to be exiled in Babylon.
The last dying?
Dying self, the dying struggle for this, the flesh.
Stay alive.
To stay alive.
You can't be alive now as an Egyptian type person, but maybe you can.
You can make it in Babylon.
You go to Babylon and put on a religious covering.
Remember, that's what happened to Israel. It's for your example. It's for your, they started out in Egypt. They got in the Gilly for a while. What happened? Then they got exiled to Babylon. You don't want to go there. Babylon isn't a good place. The moment that self begins to resurrect itself, it can only be resurrected in Babylon. Do you understand? That's why Babylon exists in the scriptures. You can't be resurrected in Egypt any longer. You've heard too much. But it's very easy for you to be resurrected in Babylon. The Hydra, the seven-headed beast that's manifesting itself and lying as you, has seven heads, if you believe Revelation 13. And those heads, every time you cut off one of the heads, it grows a new one. It's a constant until it's cut off at the source. But it has to go through the testing of all seven heads, all 10 horns, and all 10 crowns. That's where you are now. You're being tested along those lines. Read Revelation 13 if you don't believe me. But anyway, the struggle is far beyond your own strength. If you try to fight this in your own strength, i.e. beating the stone with your, you lose. You can no longer fight by your own strength. You will die and you will not enter the promise if you try to fight now with your own strength. The same has happened to Moses. This is a big time line of demarcation for you. You can't struggle anymore in your own strength. You must speak to the rock. The wisdom of that desert, the wisdom of that wilderness experience that Christ went through so many times, was the confrontation with your own frightening nothingness forces you to surrender yourself more and more deeply, so that you're finally at a point where you're unconditionally and totally surrendered to God. There are absolutely no aces in the hole. That's all God's doing. Every time you see a rock from now on, He's just getting rid of your aces. And you endure in that position until He's revealed in you. That's what Christ did. Then you'll slowly come, much more rapidly now than in the past, because you're closer to the New Jerusalem. But as you're, the New Jerusalem is that which is pure light. Therefore, the closer you get to that light, the more disturbing and dark the shadows seem. You understand? Mm-hmm. Something that was not even seen while we're here becomes black next to the light. As this eternal fact that it is no longer you that live, but Christ lives, and you were living by His faith, and there's no place where God has forsaken you, as that slowly comes to realize these eternal wonderful truths, that He is in fact ourself in every dimension, and He is in fact only revealed though in our abandonment. That's how we walk in the Spirit. Now then we can look back and see that marvelous cross, and you then will be able to say with Paul to those that you're teaching, I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That you will never once succumb to the temptation to be an enemy of Christ by making and satisfying the appetites of those that you're ministering to. You can see your compulsions melt as they get closer to that heat. See the anger and greed melt. See the need for flattery melt.
It's funny when you're saying that, I had the idea that if it's not dealt with, it's presented in you, and it's the thing that you'll pass on.
Oh yeah.
That, you know,
third and fourth generation.
And flattery is the thing that, you know, that confronts us. I mean, you won't ever see it.
Do all of you understand that flattery is spiritual bribery?
Yeah.
Even though you've been taught that flattery was a good thing all your life? You understand that small talk is spiritual bribery?
Yeah.
Big stuff.
By offering an opportunity to...
You know, that's why I remember Alan. What was that? I forgot. Taylor. Alan Taylor's. Response to me was never invite Ollie to a party because I was so bad at small talk.
Jesus, so funny that, you know, I think I shared this before, but. Every time I would find myself, you know, I found myself trying to make small talk with the guy I worked for the other day. You always had that yucky, left that yucky flavor in my mouth. You know, it was just, it felt terrible. I knew that there was something weird about it, but it, It was...
Vomit. It's like... You know how, you know, after you vomited for a while and you burp?
Yeah.
Well, that's what small talk is. It's that terrible, you know, how you doing? You don't give a fuck how they're doing. How you doing?
What's Jesus done in your life today?
I mean, either shut up or be real. You don't have to be anything else. You don't have to run around trying to get it up so that you can make some idea. I don't care if you never say anything the rest of your life. Don't force it. Don't fake it ever again. I'll rip your guts out if you do it to me. Some of you know who I'm talking about. Do you understand? I don't want bribery anymore. I never did want it, but you know. Our fellowship is based on the sufferings of the cross. We're being made conformable unto his death. And all the little social niceties we do are just a hiding of that revelation. When you see the rock, when you see the problem and you don't know it's a rock, where you will be able to see that it is the rock, solitude.
Yeah.
I can't help you anymore. I can kick your ass out in the desert. That's about all I can do. It says, not many of you should be teachers, for in many things you will offend all. Well, I hope I just offended you. Anybody have any response?
Amen.
Yeah. Is this supposed to be from the other night?
Yeah, this is the notes I took from last night. I mean, this is my notes to myself when I was trying to...
Yeah, they're about as understandable as some kind of Gnostic scroll.
When we get all the notes and everything and on the computer, don't give John access to it. Take it, big guy.